Good morning. Well, last week we looked at the book of Ruth, and we talked about Ruth's story and how she was a girl, grew up in the country of Moab, and family from Israel came down because of the famine, and Ruth was married into this family. Both the father and all the sons died in Moab, and so then they all went back together, and I'm not going to tell you the story again, but what we want to do is to kind of look through this passage and say, what are some lessons that we can glean from the book of Ruth? And the reality is we could probably spend the rest of the year gleaning from the book of Ruth. There is a lot of wisdom, a lot of drama. There's a lot of lessons that can be learned from Ruth and this book, showing God's sovereignty, etc. But basically, I'm just going to highlight three things that I want us to take away from this. The first one is that Ruth was faithful through adversity. Faithful through adversity. And she was faithful in word. Ruth 1:15 through 18 is when Naomi, the mother, determined to go back to Israel because the famine was over and there was bread available, and she decided it would be better for her if she was in her home country. And so she determined to go back, and so she had these two daughters-in-law, and she encouraged them to go back to their people. And she said, daughter-in-law left, kissed her, and went back home. And then Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now it's interesting, why would Ruth want to go with Naomi? You know, back then their understanding of God was very territorial. They viewed God as, the God of this area. And so when they would go in and defeat a country, they would take all of their gods and bring them back to the temple, and they would actually worship their gods and our gods, and they would worship all these gods, but they would understand that our God is greater than your God because we defeated you. And a lot of times they would think, we can escape God if we leave this area, that this God is confined to this area. And so it would be logical for Ruth to think, hey, the God of the Israelites is not a very powerful God. These Israelites came down here because of a famine. All the family has died except for the mother-in-law. You know, what attraction does Ruth have to this God? But I believe the answer is found in Naomi. I think Naomi, and we don't know exactly why, but I think Naomi lived her life in such a way that Ruth saw that there was a genuine faith in God. It might be something else. It might not be Naomi. It might just be the Holy Spirit impressed upon Ruth. Ultimately, we don't know. But what we do know is that Ruth was determined to follow Naomi back to Israel. She was faithful in word and said, "I am going to follow you, and your God is going to be my God." Joshua, in 24, we find another decision. Joshua is asking the people to make a statement of faith. Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. And we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." So the people made a confession of faith. I asked this morning, have you made a confession of faith? Have you professed to follow God? It's easy to do that in good times. It's easy to say, yes, I will follow God when everything is going well for me. But it is very hard in difficult times, when tragedy strikes, to say, I will remain faithful. I will remain strong in my faith to God. Jesus, of course, we know the parable of the four seeds, and one of those was the seed that dwelt among the thorns. It grew up, but then it was choked out through trials and tribulations. And that is, for unfortunately, many people struggle with that. They start out with a faith, but it is soon taken away from them. But not only was Ruth faithful in word, not only did she have this confession of faith, but she was also faithful in deed. In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see it says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come apart to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech," which would be Naomi's husband. You see, Ruth not only confessed her faith, she not only followed Naomi to Israel, but then she decided that she would play her part. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times in our lives, we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be the guy that is known to make that big mistake. We don't want to be the guy that was known to struggle with sin in our life. We don't want to be known as the guy or the girl who did this. You know, when Naomi and Ruth came into town, they were the talk of the town. But Ruth was faithful to her God in word and in deed. In 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." You can only serve one thing. You can only serve one thing. You can serve others. You can serve they. Or you can serve God. And if you're serving God, then you can serve others with the right priorities. It's not that God doesn't want you to serve your husband or your wife. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to go to work and be the best employee that you can possibly be. But if we're serving our boss and that's our highest priority, everything else is going to get way out of whack. If we're living for our children and trying to please them in every way, everything else is going to get way out of whack. But if we're serving God, and that He is number one priority, and we're serving Him and no one else, and we're fearing Him and no one else, then everything else is going to work itself out. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The reality is, we are fallen men. There is not one that can stand in this room and say, I am righteous. But God came to die for our sins. He came to give us victory over those things in our lives that bring us down. One of the most gifted speakers in the church history was John Chrysostom. The name comes from a Greek word meaning golden-tongued. And John was sent from Antioch to what was then Constantinople, where he preached fearlessly in the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. His denunciation of the lavish extravagance of the rich and ruling class and his condemnation of excess infuriated many, including the Empress Eudoxia, who arranged for him to be exiled. When he was told of his fate, he responded, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and what I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all of its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all of its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. Death I do not shrink from." What an amazing statement. Unfortunately, today, too many are worried about what other people think than what about them about what God thinks. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to our Savior. The second thing that I want us to learn from Ruth is the difference between virtue and self-image. Humility and self-image. You see, there's a choice. It's either self-image or selfless. In our culture, we're taught to look after our self-image. Make sure you feel good about yourself. That's important. It's important to, you know, pamper yourself and to like yourself and to love yourself. And we're so concerned about ourself. In Ruth 1, verse 19, it says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' And this excitement is not an excitement of very glad that they've returned. This is an excitement of, oh my goodness, have you seen what happened to Naomi? She left with those three, with her husband and her two sons, and now she's got these two foreigners from Moab. You know, that's the country where they started by that whole, you know, weird stuff. They weren't like, 'Hey, Naomi, glad to see you.' It's like, have you seen her? They were the talk of the town, and it wasn't good talk. Everybody was whispering as they walked by. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Nobody wants to be that person. I remember in first grade, I was new. First grade. How can you be new in first grade? That's like the first grade. We had just moved to Illinois. But everybody from kindergarten, they knew each other. And I didn't go to kindergarten with them. I was new. And there was another girl that was new. And we knew that we were new. We knew that we did not fit in. We knew that we did not belong because we were treated that way. Nobody wants to be that person. But you know what Ruth said? Hey, I will play the part. We are here. We have nothing. We are beggars. And I am going to go out and work with the work that God has provided. God had provided in the law that the poor could come in and work behind those who were harvesting the grain and pick up the leftovers. And so she went out to do that. She said, I'm going to try to find somebody who will allow me to do that. And if I find favor, then I will go out and work. And so that's what she did. She played the part of being humble. And we have a choice. When we are struggling, we are going through adversity, we can be concerned about us, or we can take our eyes off of ourselves. And we can look out and see the world the way God does and say, I'm going to serve you. I am going to play my part because I am nothing. James says, if you think you're something, you are deceived. You're nothing. And so Ruth was willing to humble herself and play that part. And we need to be willing to do the same because we'll see something. And this is, should not be our motive, but we'll see something here. And just like Christ, who was willing to humble himself and then exalted, God says over and over again in the New Testament that we should humble ourselves so that he can lift us up. And that is what is about to happen. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And how have you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then in chapter 3, Boaz says, Then he said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. How different the talk of the town was when they saw who Ruth was. She wasn't somebody that walked around like she was something. She knew who she was, and she was willing to humble herself and say, this is who I am, but this is what I want to be. I want to serve God. And they recognized her zeal, her faith, her faithfulness. And wow, what a virtuous woman she is. The whole town was talking about how she was a virtuous woman. She went from the talk of the town being a negative thing to the talk of the town in a positive way. And she did that by her faithfulness to God, her faithfulness to Naomi. Did you know that she's the only person in the Bible known as a virtuous woman? The only person. The Bible says this was a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 describes a virtuous woman. It says, Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far more than rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Then verse 25, Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. This was true of Ruth. She was a virtuous woman. A lady named Jennifer Totem shares this story about her mother. She says, "About 10 years ago, I found my mother at the kitchen table, reading and chuckling in frustration. I asked her what she was looking at, and she told me that she had been studying Proverbs for her devotions, and she just read chapter 31, the proverb that offers a list of what makes a virtuous wife. She was frustrated because she realized that she could never be the woman that God described in the passage. And we talked about it some more, and my mom finally arrived at a decision that still inspires me today. While it may not be easy to be a virtuous woman, my mother decided to take it one verse at a time. And she said, I'll work on the first item in the list, and when I've got that one mastered, I'll move to the next one. Hopefully, I'll be a virtuous woman before I die. I recently checked with her to see how she was progressing, and she laughed and told me that she was still only 7 or 8 items into the list, but was currently stuck on her children call her blessed. I might have to wait for all of them to grow out of their teenage years before I can accomplish that one, she said. Last year, my sisters and I got together and made a certificate of completion in Proverbs 31 training. We took every verse from the passage and we came up with an example of when she had fulfilled that requirement. And it ended up looking like a real diploma. And it had meant her many accomplishments listed one after the other. We all signed it, including my dad, and I read it aloud to her. And when we got to the last verse, her children call her blessed. One by one, we all said, Mom, you are a blessing. She cried and she cried. I honestly think she never thought she would fulfill all of the descriptions of the Proverbs 31 woman. And when we were able to point out an instance when she had finally done each, it was too much to contain. She'd finally reached her whole life's goal. And what she would do with the rest of her time is anyone's guess. What an amazing achievement for Boaz to recognize who Ruth was, a virtuous woman. You see, God's favor is on those who follow Him. God's favor was on Ruth, but Ruth was a virtuous woman. The third thing that I want to get from the story of Ruth is to understand God's grace, God's favor. Grace is unmerited favor. Something that God does for us that we do not deserve. God's favor. The first thing I want us to understand about God's grace is that it is for spiritual gain, not earthly gain. A lot of times we see in this story of Ruth, happily ever after, right? Ruth struggled and struggled and struggled, and then boom, and then happily ever after. No more struggle. Well, that's actually just the end of the story. If we followed Ruth's life, that she might have had more struggles. We don't know. We just have this small story about Ruth. But oftentimes we think, if I just do enough, if I just trust enough, if I just do enough, then all of my struggles will go away. All of my problems will be gone, and I'll live the rest of my life in heaven on earth. And that is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. There's a teacher who is directing her class to compose a fictional narrative. And the most interesting story that was submitted to her by a student, was as follows. A poor young man fell in love with the daughter of a rich lady who kept a candy store. The poor young man could not marry the rich candy's lady, the rich candy lady's daughter, because he had not money enough to buy any furniture. A wicked man offered to give the young man $25 if he would become a drunkard. And the young man wanted the money very much so he could marry the rich candy lady's daughter. But when he got to the saloon, he turned to the wicked man and said, "I will not become a drunkard even for $25. Get from behind me, Satan." And on his way home, he found a pocketbook containing $1 million in gold. And then the young lady consented to marry him, and they had a beautiful wedding, and the next day they had twins. And thus you see that virtue has its own reward. That's a cute story. But oftentimes, that is kind of the way we think. The way we think is, if I make one decision, good decision, then God will just bless the rest of my life. I won't struggle at all. It's just not true. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Paul explains to Titus a little bit more about the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You see, God's grace has saved us from our sin and is training us. We are in the process of being trained to serve God and to do good works amongst men that they might worship our Father in heaven. That is the grace of God. It is causing us to look forward to the time when we will be able to leave this body and be joined with him forever. It is not for our material or earthly gain. It is teaching us, and teaching can be painful at times, when God is purifying us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Indeed, when we receive Christ, we are justified. But there is a process of working that out called sanctification, where God is working in us to purify us. And that can be very painful, because we might have to be that guy. We might have to understand that I am that guy. And all I have left is to hang on to God with all of my heart and all of my soul, because I have nothing else. There is no good in me. There is no redeeming value. The only redeeming value is that God loves me, and he died for me to make me pure and me clean. And he says, all I have to do is trust, hang on to him, and I will be saved. That is the grace of God. And the grace of God is sufficient. It was sufficient for Ruth. It was sufficient for Paul. It's been sufficient since the beginning of time, and it will be sufficient to the end of time. 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, Paul says, "Concerning this thing that I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me," talking about his thorn in the flesh, "he said, Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, we need to change our understanding about who we are and about who God is. Because we live this life like God is our good luck charm. And He's going to help me look good in front of everybody else. That's the way we live our life. We try to hide our weaknesses. We try to minimize those things that we when we make mistakes. And we glorify ourselves. Oh man, did you see what I did? When we do something well. As if that's God's plan. But no, God's plan is for us to hang on to Him. To be humiliated to the point where we're willing to say, you know what? You're right. I am wrong. And I am willing to follow You because my plan isn't worth much. And then God's grace shows up strong. And God shows Himself strong to those whose heart is loyal to Him. Tim and Tara, missionaries that we support here at our church, Dwight and Bev's kids, they run Navigators over at the University of Minnesota. They shared the story on Facebook. It says, the Lord protected us. Tara was going to run the dishwasher last night before bed, but decided to do it this morning. She was downstairs and I was in my office and we heard Isabel yelling to come up and we saw fire and smoke coming out of the dishwasher. Tara opened the door of the dishwasher and the fire stopped. It must have been something with the circuit board. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen last night while we were sleeping. What an amazing picture of God's grace. He continues, I called Kenmore Customer Service, and the best they will do since there is no recall is to send out a technician. We'll have to pay for the service fee and any repairs because it's outside the warranty. I'm going to talk to someone higher up in Sears, and I'm thankful that Isabel caught it right away. I couldn't imagine what would have been the result if this happened while we were sleeping. A few weeks later, he updated the situation. He said, we had to wait 2 weeks until the service guy with Sears was able to come check the dishwasher. He checked it today and verified that there was a fire and was thankful nothing more happened to our house. He had to call Sears to verify the report and get it replaced, but they wouldn't do it because the model number wasn't on the recall list. And there were other Kenmore models that had the same fire and were on the recall list, but ours was not. The service guy felt bad and frustrated, but there was nothing that he could do. And I also had to pay the $60 service fee because it wasn't on the recall list. Crazy. And I also had to miss our outreach time on campus as a result of the service call. But one of our students messaged me and said that a girl accepted Christ today, even while he was at the service call. 2 days later, he posts final update about the dishwasher fire. I posted on Wednesday after the Sears technician visited that they weren't going to help because the model number wasn't on the recall list. I wasn't sure what more I could do. And the reality was, there was nothing he could do. This afternoon, I got a call from Whirlpool, which was a surprise. I called them a couple weeks ago after the fire incident and tried to see if they would help, but they pointed me back to Kenmore. Whirlpool makes Kenmore. The woman with Whirlpool called saying they wanted to follow up about the incident and to see if Sears or Kenmore did anything to resolve it. And I explained what happened. She said that they want to make things right and will send a check to cover the cost of buying a new one. And she also told me to call Sears and they will refund the cost of the service call from Wednesday. I called Sears and got the refund, and in a week or so we'll get a check from Whirlpool. A great way to end the week. This whole thing has reminded us that God is in control. If Tara ran the dishwasher at night like she had planned, we could be in a much worse place repairing fire damage. I don't like going through things like this, but I know it makes my faith stronger. God is good. You know, the world might look at that and say, oh, what a coincidence. They might say, oh, that doesn't show anything. But to someone whose heart is loyal to God, it says, wow, God is watching out for me. It doesn't mean Tim and Tara got all their bills paid for the rest of their life. It doesn't mean they aren't going to struggle in the future. But it means that they can go through life with the sure confidence that God has got their back. That they are loved by a supernatural creator who's more powerful, more rich than anything that their heart could lay hold on. God loves us. But in order to show Himself strong, we have to show our faith. We have to be faithful to Him. Because otherwise we put ourselves in a position of discipline. And we see that the children of Israel made a confession of faith. And we read that in Joshua. And over and over and over and again, they did not follow their confession. They confessed to follow God and then they went a-whoring after other gods. And God disciplined and disciplined and disciplined until finally He drove them out. Don't be that guy. Follow God. Be faithful in adversity. Be virtuous and selfless and be the person that God has put you in. Don't be prideful. Be humble and trust in God. And He will exalt you in due time. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this message to encourage us to be faithful to You. Lord, we know that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So we ask You to strengthen us as we go out this day. Lord, to understand that is in Christ alone, not in our own strength, not in our own schemes, not in our own plans, but only in obedience to Your Son can we have the strength to live this life that You have called us to. Lord, we see that Ruth was an excellent example for us to follow. Lord, she put herself in Your hands. She went out and worked and did the work that she knew that she could do to glorify You. And she turned a whole town that was against her, and then they all turned around and called her virtuous, Lord. What an amazing thing that You can do in our lives. And we invite You into our lives to do that work and to make us holy and to make us the person that You want us to be. Lord, I just ask for Your help because we need it. We need Your Spirit's work in our lives to convict us and to humiliate us into following You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.